Good morning, church family. Oh, how I miss you. It will be a great and special occasion when we are finally able to gather together in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people face to face. But I am thankful for the opportunity that we have to tap into the technology of our church. I am convinced that in this global pandemic, that believers need more preaching, not less. We need more of God's word in our heart to comfort us and to encourage us and to grant us peace to continue to honor and please the Lord and to be different from the world that is just overrun with fear and anxiety. I am convinced that we need more prayer, not less, that we need more singing, not less. And so this morning, we are going to begin a brand new series through the book of Ruth. And as I thought about what I would like to communicate with you concerning how to remain a Christian during a global pandemic, I kept coming back to the book of Ruth. And so we are going to begin this Sunday school hour with prayer and a song, and then we will quickly move into the exposition of this wonderful and encouraging book of the Bible that is Ruth. So would you bow with me now in a word of prayer. Most blessed God and Father, I bless you. We praise you. And we desire to love you in and through Jesus Christ. And while our whole soul benefits and enjoys the person and work of Jesus, keep us always mindful that it is you, most gracious and almighty Father, that have made him most blessed forever. Your glory is great in salvation, and the glory of the Son of God is great in your salvation. Yes, blessed Jesus, I would cast all upon you sins, sorrows, trials, and temptations. You are the almighty burden bearer of your people, for the Lord Jehovah has laid on you the iniquity of us all. And as you bear all our sins, so you will carry all our sorrows. And do you not bear every one of your redeemed? Do you not bear all our troubles, temptations, trials, and difficulties? The government is upon your shoulder. The care of the church is all with you. So will we not cast all our cares upon you? Will we worry upon many things while Jesus says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you? Lord, give us grace to let loose all things and to leave all things with you. Lord, bear me up when I am falling. Support us when we're weak. Uphold us against all of our enemies. Carry us safe through a life of grace here. And finally, bring us home to your glory, to behold you and dwell with you forever. And all God's people said, amen. In some ways, the book of Ruth is a universal story, because all of us suffer hardship and loss in this sin-cursed planet. I am convinced that this study is needed now more than ever before. Job soberly reminds us that man is born into trouble as surely as sparks from a fire fly upward. Jesus promised his followers that in this world you will have tribulation. John 16:33. James reminded believers when it comes to trials that it's not a matter of if, but when. If you've lived any period of time, you've come to realize that heartache and pain are equal opportunity offenders. Peter went so far as to say, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's among you, 1 Peter 4:12, as if some strange thing were happening to you. Katharine Hepburn wittingly noted that life is hard. After all, it kills you. She was partially right. It's not difficult to prove the truthfulness of the aforementioned verses because we are living in the midst of a global pandemic. A virus that began in China has now reached the four corners of the earth. As of Friday, March 27th, there's been 600,000 reported cases of the coronavirus and around 27,000 deaths. 23,000 infected patients remain in critical condition. And though most Americans are unlikely to get seriously ill as a result of this disease, I know that each and every one of us has been impacted by the coronavirus, some far more so than others. In our congregation alone, we are currently shepherding two women who have been barred from seeing a loved one. One whose mother had heart failure, and another whose spouse of 50 plus years appears to be dying from Alzheimer's. Another couple who planned on having their wedding at our church in just a few weeks had to change all of their plans, electing instead to get married with only 5 guests as to honor guidelines of Governor Evers and the stay-at-home ban. Some in our precious flock have lost income. Others are not sure whether or not they will be able to even keep their business afloat after the non-essential business ban is lifted. I know you're aware of these things. You watch the same news, you read many of the same stories, and you minister among the same people. Suffice it to say, the economic impact of this pandemic is absolutely staggering. It's the likes of which I've never seen in my lifetime. Delta Airlines, for example, projected a $10 billion loss in one quarter alone. CNBC, citing the United Nations Labor Organization, estimated that 25 million jobs would be lost globally due to the coronavirus shutdowns. Things are so serious that our president just signed an historic $2 trillion stimulus package in hopes of thwarting a Great Depression. For the record, there are 12 zeros in a trillion. Our national debt now stands at $23 trillion. Though we can't be together physically, our church leaders and I are working hard, actually harder than when things are normal, to stay connected to you. After all, we're in this together. By God's design, we need one another. If I had more time, I would share story after story of the love and compassion that has been demonstrated by the good people of Lake Country Bible Church. And this truly is a family of Spirit-filled saints. And I want you to know that I am so blessed to be your pastor. When I tell friends about this congregation, I gush over you like a proud papa. As Paul said about the church in Philippi, so I say of you, you are my crown and joy. As senior pastor, it falls on me to fortify your faith and to encourage your soul by bringing you a word from the Lord. And to do that, we need to study God's word together. And this is one of the reasons why we have
invested so much time and energy in technology. These live stream broadcasts are vitally important. We need now more of God's word, not less. And so if you would join me in your copy of Scripture and find your way to the Old Testament book of Ruth. The title of this new expository series is From Famine to Fullness, From Darkness to Light, From Despair to Hope. The title of today's introductory message is Losing Everything. How is God at work when times are really, really hard? There are three main human characters in the book of Ruth: Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. The story of Ruth and Naomi is an historic account of God's covenant-keeping faithfulness. God's hesed, his loving kindness, that's the best English word we have to try to translate this amazing Hebrew word, but it is God's hesed, which is the overarching theme of this grand love story. So though we will be following Naomi and then Ruth, and at the end Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, we need to make sure we remember when we study the word of God that God is always the main character. Let me just summarize for you how this central theme of the book of Ruth expresses itself throughout the narrative of these four chapters that make up this glorious book. Naomi shows extraordinary loving kindness to her Moabite daughters-in-law in chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Though her life has reached rock bottom, as we'll soon see, she still thinks of them and their needs. Ruth returns extraordinary loving kindness to Naomi in chapter 1, verses 15 to the end of the book. Boaz demonstrates extraordinary loving kindness as a human kinsman redeemer. Boaz demonstrates extraordinary grace as a human kinsman redeemer in chapters 2, 3, and 4. Now listen to me. All of these acts flow out of God's covenant-keeping faithfulness and out of his overflowing love for his people. In the midst of dark days, long nights, global pandemics, it is absolutely essential that we understand who God is. Though written well after the book of Ruth, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 33 could easily be the theme verse of this book. And you're very familiar, I imagine, with this verse. The hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, sort of flows out of this wonderful lament of hope from Jeremiah the prophet. But Lamentations 3, 22 to 33 could be, I believe, the theme of the book of Ruth. And that verse says this: this is what we need to remind ourselves of, particularly when walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Lamentations 3, 22 through 33. Beloved, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What the world needs to understand as we seek to walk by faith and not by sight, is that our God is the Lord of the famine, the flood, and the plague. In good times and bad, we can pin our hopes on Him. Oh, we need to be reminded of the God of Ruth and the God of Naomi and the God of Boaz and the God of Israel, because, friends, this is our God. The author of Ruth, likely Samuel, writes what some have called an inspired novella with a traceable plot line. So let's just trace a little bit the to understand the overarching flow of this book before we dive into chapter 1 here this morning. The plot line of this novella begins with a series of major crises. Problem, problem, problem. Crisis, crisis, crisis. Followed by a faith-inspiring resolution culminating in the genealogy of King David. And many times the genealogy of at the end of Ruth is ignored, when really so much of understanding this book ultimately is pointing to that. And we'll talk about why this is so as we make our way through this expository study together. So let's follow along now as we read verses 1 through 5 of Ruth chapter 1. God's word reads, Ruth 1, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed, and there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man, Elimelech, and the names of his wife, Naomi, and the names of her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab." So they leave Bethlehem in Israel, and they go to the land of Moab, verse 2, "and remained there." Verse 3, "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband." In many ways, Naomi is the female version of Job. Now, I remind you that the books of the Bible didn't initially come with specific titles. Ruth is later added on just so that we have an easier point of reference as we make our way through the totality of the canon of Scripture. Some have suggested that this book could have easily been even named Naomi. And she surely is the main human character of the first part of chapter 1. And typically, when we think of suffering, human pain and misery, sorrow and grief and tears and tragedy, we generally think of Job, and rightfully so. But we often neglect or don't remember this godly believer that is mentioned here in Ruth chapter 1 by the name of Naomi. For those of you who are hurting out there, this lady can easily empathize with your pain. Sometimes we isolate ourselves when we're afraid. We isolate ourselves when we're hurting. We believe the lie that no one could possibly understand what we're going through. When we come to the Bible, we find comfort and encouragement and hope. And we also walk alongside other sojourners who struggled as they went through this world, such as the person mentioned here by name in Ruth chapter 1, verse 2. And though Naomi, I'm sure, after going through her series of trials, would not only seek to sympathize with you, but she would also be quick to add how she was sanctified and grew when everything was seemingly stripped away from her. And this is often the way in which God works, that we tend to grow the most when going through the deepest of pains. And so Naomi, not in the middle of her pain, but towards the end of this story, would surely share a perspective looking back and to offer words of encouragement and encourage you to continue to hold fast, to not walk away from the Lord. When it seemed like all hope was gone, Naomi would tell you to keep trusting in Jesus. When walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Naomi would tell you that God is never more present than when the Good Shepherd is walking by our side. If you're taking notes, under the section, Losing Everything, I want us to trace how Naomi's life seemingly goes from, if this is average, you know, not great, not bad, from bad to worse to almost unbearable. I want you to think of this chapter like those pain scales, where 0 is no pain and 10 is excruciating and unbearable pain. We're living in a time of panic and fear, sickness, death, an economy being decimated, a world changing as we see the impact of all the things that are transpiring, so much seemingly out of our control. Naomi, in a sense, seems to lose everything. I want us to follow and trace that here this morning. Number one, note that this entire story takes place during the dark and distressing and difficult days when the judges governed. We'll talk more about the historical context of this book, but Judges and Ruth, in our translation of the Old Testament, we have these two books side by side. All these same books were in the Hebrew Old Testament, but some of the orders of the books were different. But there's a reason why we have Judges and then Ruth. And you might not know it, but both books actually take place during the same time period. We know that here, that the author of Ruth tells us this story came about in the days, verse 1, when the judges governed. If you have time, I would encourage you to read through the book of Judges this week. Just brace yourself, because it contains some rated R content. See, those dark days were a lot like the days in which we live. In our day, state leaders celebrate and high-five one another when they pass laws that allow abortion all the way up until birth. These are dark days. These are wicked days. These are lawless days in so many ways. And you say, when did that happen? Well, that very thing, elected officials celebrating, dancing, high-fiving one another about 14 months ago in New York, when Governor Cuomo, the very state where the coronavirus has struck the hardest, they celebrated the passing of this wicked legislation. Woe to you when evil is called good and good is called evil. The Judges is defined as a period like our own where moral relativism reigned, where every person simply does what seems to be right in their own eyes. It was already during a difficult period of time that we are introduced to this Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons. So they're already living in a period where we'd have to go below just kind of an average or let alone a good life. They're already in a difficult season by virtue of the times in which they lived. Secondly, hard times get harder as Naomi and her family experience a devastating famine. So as already seeking to walk faithfully before God and to do justly and to love mercy, going against the flow, even in the quote-unquote Holy Land, which had become quite polluted. But to make matters worse, we're told immediately in the middle of verse 1 that in this region, a famine came over the land, wreaking havoc on the Israelites. I want you to notice verse 1 again. That name, Bethlehem, eventually called the city of David, the birthplace of the Messiah. That name, Bethlehem, means house of bread. So ironically, the house of bread had none to offer. The fields were empty. And if you read the book of Ruth against the context of the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, you'll find that the covenant people of God, Israel, were promised that if they walked in faith and if they obeyed God's law, that he would bless them. We read that in Deuteronomy 28 to 34. There were covenantal blessings that God promised to them if they would honor him with their lives and lips, if they would treat one another the way that God desired, if they would be a light to the darkness around them. But he also said that if you disobey me in this way, in this way, in this way, there will be consequences. There will be curses, the covenantal curses, one of which is the prospect of a famine. God warned the Jewish people that famines and plagues could come if they hardened their heart against him and walked in unrepentant disobedience. Now, when I think of the coronavirus, surely I am praying as you are that God would in a sovereign kindness to the world and to our country and to our state and to our church show mercy. But I am well aware that I am a man living amongst a sinful people in this country and that we don't deserve a good life. We don't deserve a disease-free life. We don't deserve riches and wealth and leisure. And yet God in his kindness for a long time, at least in our country, and we're not even a covenant nation as Israel was, but I'm simply just pointing out here that if God judged Israel for their sin, do we think that he will not judge our nation for our sin? And during the time of Judges, as foreign oppressors came upon the people of God, as famines plagued the earth, as hunger became more commonplace, as wealth was lost, God was seeking to get the attention of the people that they would humble their hearts before him, that they would bow before him and acknowledge their sin and cry out to him for grace and mercy, that we would turn from our evil ways and turn back to him and his word. That is what is needed most in America. God will not be mocked. And so during the difficult, distressing, and dark days of the judges, things got harder and more difficult in the life of Naomi as a famine ravaged the region of Bethlehem. Now, they didn't have grocery stores back then. They wouldn't have had pantries full of food that could be preserved with freezers and such. Famines were serious, serious business. How will this believing couple respond to the crisis around them? How will Elimelech lead his wife and family spiritually? And you'll notice as you read the text, tragically, Naomi's husband began to panic. He began to panic. first day or week of a famine, not very noticeable. When that turns to months of time, things begin to raise in levels of seriousness. Now, I don't want to come down too hard on this man. I think if we're all being honest, none of us have perfectly responded to the crisis economically and medically of the coronavirus situation of 2020, this pandemic that has spread to the four corners of the earth. But there are some Christians who have been consumed with worry and fear and anxiety. They look really no different than the unbelieving world. Their lives are not marked by prayer, by a renewed sense of a commitment to be in the book of God, knowing that God meets us there and addresses our hearts and offers us the words of wisdom that we desperately need, and words of hope and words of comfort and words of promise. Some people have been acting in a fashion similar to the manner in which Elimelech responded to this regional crisis. If you haven't had a chance to listen to Pastor John MacArthur's Matthew 6 sermon, an exposition on Jesus' words to his disciples who were worried, struggling, a few weeks ago, I would encourage you, that was posted a few weeks ago, and you should listen to that message. It was so comforting and so biblical and so helpful and so encouraging and so convicting. I just don't want you to listen to that sermon right now and not this morning. But let's return to the action here. We go from living in the days of the judges to a period of famine. You see, you say, well, why are you judging Elimelech? Because it seems to me that you're suggesting that his decision to leave Bethlehem, to leave Israel, and to go to the pagan land of Moab in some way manifested a heart of unbelief, of not complete confidence in the steadfast covenant faithfulness and love of God. You say, if I was in his situation in a region, you know, there was no jobs for a long period of time, and if my family was under the threat of starving to death, I mean, I would consider leaving, as much as I love Lake Country, as much as I love Wisconsin. But I want to remind you, unlike Elimelech, we Americans have not been given a promised land as a special inheritance. There is something unique when God gave his people the victory and the land that he had promised to them by oath and covenant to Abraham, the father of the Jews. God had told his people that they were to dwell in the land, that this was their special possession, that this is a mark that they are the children of the Most High God. Yet what happens here? How does Naomi's husband respond? He hits the panic button. He decides to search for greener pastures. Number three, from living in the period of the judges, losing everything, difficult life, then we have a famine. And notice this, the Jews were to remain in the Holy Land, but Elimelech made the decision, seemingly out of desperation, to sojourn to the pagan land of Moab, where there was bread. Now, in future sermons, we're going to talk about Israel's history with the Moabites, past and present. But for those taking notes, this is stage three in the chapter of Naomi's life where she seems to be losing everything. She's now lost her home, her closest friends, and her culture. But if you think that she has reached rock bottom, you'd be way wrong. While in Moab, Naomi, fourthly, she loses her husband. We see this when they came about in the days when the judges governed. There was a famine. A certain man in Bethlehem, Judah, wife and two sons, were told that they move, end of verse 2, to the land of Moab, and they remained there. They sort of settled in there. And then we read verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. How many of you have lost a husband or a wife? By the grace of God, I've not yet met anyone I know who's even lost a husband or a wife to the coronavirus, but certainly some have, and more will. Let me ask you this. How many of you buried a spouse before your 50th birthday, like Naomi? How many of you buried a spouse while living as a stranger and sojourner in enemy territory? As one widow noted, "I'm breathing. Trust me, that's a huge accomplishment." One cannot describe this sort of loss until they experience it themselves. We as Americans have a really hard time when we have to put down a pet. And now Naomi's life goes from hard, difficult to even more difficult as she loses her spouse. Well, you say, well, look at end of verse 3. I mean, there's still something that we can see in here to look on the bright side. At least this young widow has two strong sons by her side, right? And look, things finally turn around a bit for Naomi in verse 4 when her sons get married to two Moabitess girls. Now there's a prospect of family, grandchildren, carrying on the line. Look at verse 4. So after losing her husband, we don't know how long, at some point these sons took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one of them was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And then they decided, well, we're married to Moabite women. Their family is around here. They're familiar with the cultures and the gods and the religion of the time. So they decided to stay there for about 10 years, we're told. You say, well, isn't this, aren't weddings a happy occasion? Yeah. Normally, yes. But I want to remind you that God commanded his people not to marry pagan, unbelieving Gentiles, unbelieving non-Jews. He expressly forbid this in his law in Deuteronomy 7. Verses 2 through 4. So on one hand, we're happy for them, but on the other hand, it's sad to see that by remaining in Moab and by taking on foreign wives, they were seemingly disobeying the word of God, which was basically par for the course for most people, even some believers, during the difficult, dark, and distressing days of the judges. Young people, I would encourage you to talk to some of our divorcees, and they're going to tell you, as they've told me, why 1 Corinthians 7:39 and 2 Corinthians 6 is in the Bible. Do not be unequally yoked. The Bible even tells us that if you remarry, this is basically the same heart and spirit of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Testament under the New Covenant. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're a widow and you want to remarry, great, but only if you marry in the Lord. My college pastor used to tell us, high school students and college students, he said, don't date the dead. Those who are physically alive and spiritually dead. You might end up getting married to them, and most of the times, the reason why God forbid this is because unbelieving spouses often take our hearts away from serving God. Well, things go from bad to worse to almost unbearable when fifthly, disaster strikes again in verse 5. Then both her sons also died. And the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. After 10 years in Moab, Naomi buries all of her children. As a pastor, I have the joy of welcoming life into the world at the hospital as Caleb and Lainey just welcomed their newborn child just this morning. But also, one is constantly in hospitals and officiating funerals. And I've been told, as difficult as it is for a spouse to bury a spouse, nothing compares to the pain and the loss of having to bury one's own children or grandchildren. Here's this losing everything. Now it seems like this dear lady has reached rock bottom. And oh, by the way, the situation was even more painful and more complicated and more challenging because we're told that all of Ruth's sons were infertile. In other words, Bethlehem wasn't the only barren and empty thing in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. The house of bread had no bread, it was empty, and these wives were not able to conceive and have children. As we read the narrative, we find out just how desperate the situation is. You see now why I felt compelled to come to the book of Ruth and to have God teach us all that he would seek to instruct us with, looking at a time period both in terms of darkness and sin, similar to our own, and also in times of panic and fear and anxiety and pain and sorrow. This book so connects with what we're going through as a church. At this point in the Naomi story, she is a battered and brokenhearted woman. Like the psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 3, her tears became her food day and night. David talked about that sometimes he cried so much in his bed that his tears had become his pillow. Oh, the loss. Living in dark days, dealing with the famine, having a husband move you to a pagan place, trying to make the most of it. Husband dies, a young widow, and later then losing all of her family, both of her sons. And she begins to be enveloped with depression and grief and heartache and sorrow. And she begins, beloved, she begins, even as a believer, she begins to despair. Her faith, understandably, is holding on by a thread. It is very fragile. So much so, that she almost loses all hope. We just get a small glimpse, a window into her heart and soul, of her raw emotions in verses 12 and 13 and in verses 19 and 20. Look at the text. I love how brutally honest the Bible is. Here, when she makes a decision, I have nothing, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. It would be better for you to stay. And so listen to what she says, trying to convince her daughters-in-law. You're Moabites, you should stay. Verse 12, return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. Nobody's going to want to marry me. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, if God should perform some remarkable thing similar to how he allowed Sarah to have children, even if that were to happen, even if someone were to marry me, even if I were to be able to conceive, would you therefore wait until my sons were grown to care for you? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? Do you want to? You have an option for a better life. No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. And then notice what she says here. Oh, feel the pain. Feel the pain. Feel the pathos. Feel the emotion. Feel the discouragement. feel the grief and the depression. This lady is despairing. She actually is beginning to wonder and beginning to believe a lie. What's that? She says at the end of verse 13, trying to make sense of her broken life, "For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." He is not for me, he is against me. Verse 19, she returns eventually to Bethlehem. And it came about, verse 19, as they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi? We haven't seen her in forever. She's coming back to the plot of land that God had given to her family." But notice what she says to them. "Do not call me Naomi," which means gladness or joy. She says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Call me Mara. Why? For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She wasn't saying that she was bitter. She was saying that her life was bitter. And so the name Mara means bitter. "Don't call me joy. Don't call me gladness." What do you do when everything is taken away? We're tempted to ask the question, "God, are you there? God, do you care? God, are you who I believe you to be? Who the Word of God says you are?" I mean, it seems like this lady, by her own admission, that her life is hopeless. But all hope is not lost. Because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Naomi and Ruth is still on his throne. No matter what's happening in the world, he is the Lord of all. Of all things and at all times. He is the Lord of the famine and the flood and even the coronavirus. In fact, this God of unceasing kindness, remember I told you the main theme of the book of Ruth is the chesed of God, his loving kindness, his overflowing love, his compassion and his mercy for his people. This book goes on to show us that the God of unceasing kindness has some huge and unexpected plans for both Ruth and Naomi. Ruth tells her daughters-in-law, "Stay here with your gods, with your people." One daughter leaves, goes back, but Ruth says no. And Ruth goes because Ruth had become to trust in the God of Naomi, the God of Boaz, our God, your God. And here's the remarkable thing. During Naomi's darkest hour, her non-Jewish daughter-in-law demonstrates, listen to me, she demonstrates more faith in Yahweh than this godly Jewess does. I want you to notice Ruth's remarkable confession of faith. Look back with me at verse 14. "And they lifted up their voices, and the daughters-in-law, who are now widows like Naomi, and they wept again." What's the difference between crying and weeping? If you ask the question, you've never wept. "And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Naomi showed loving kindness towards these daughters-in-law. Ruth manifests that same heart. "No, I won't leave you." But notice her reason for it. This is such a reflection of the heart of God, our God, their God. She said, "Behold," verse 15, "behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods." This is Naomi telling Ruth, "No, I'm telling you, you're not listening to me. You need to leave too. I appreciate the sentiment, but you need to go back. You need to remain here. Excuse me. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you," verse 16, "or to turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And most importantly, your people, the Jews, shall be my people." She's a proselyte to the Jewish faith, to the true faith of Judaism. and your God is my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. This is steadfast love at another degree. This is the way the body of Christ needs to be functioning, especially during a pandemic like the coronavirus. Are we so caught up in ourselves that we've lost sight of everyone else? Where you die, I will die. I'll be buried. I'm willing to suffer if need be. I'm willing to die if need be. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. I'm making a sovereign vow, a pinky promise, to remain by your side until death do us part. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is Naomi's, the steadfast love that she manifests flows out of God's overabounding goodness and love and mercy and compassion towards us, but it is grounded in strong faith in God. And here's a question I want to ask us, Lake Country Bible Church. God does not need our vote of confidence. But I wonder, does he have it? Do you believe? Are you walking in faith? Does the peace that surpasses all understanding, is it defining your response to this difficult situation that we're going through? Are you walking by faith? Am I walking by faith or by sight? Remember this. Remember this. This is so important. Even when God seems to be distant from his redeemed children, Romans 8:28 is nevertheless true. And we know, Romans 8:28, that all things, does a great recession, a great depression, a pandemic, does that fit underneath the purview of all things? We know that all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who have been called according to his purpose. She says, I'm going to be with you even if life gets more difficult. And your God is my God and forevermore shall be. Some of you are saying, well, man, we saw the crisis. We're going to go into details more in future weeks, but we began, what's the resolution? How does this great tale end? I mean, you can't leave us here. Spoiler alert! Spoiler alert! Ruth's confidence in a sovereign God who keeps all of his promises is not misplaced. Her hope is not misplaced, and neither is ours. Our hope and salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. My friends, long before Jeremiah wrote Lamentations 3:22 through 33, during very difficult and dark days, long before he wrote Lamentations 3, Ruth, Boaz, Naomi, and Obed. Obed, who's that? He's found in the genealogy at the end of chapter 4. Obed is the grandfather of King David, the grandson of Naomi, the son of Boaz and Ruth. Long before Jeremiah wrote Lamentations 3, Ruth, Boaz, Naomi, and Obed would want us all to know, because of our Lord's great compassion, Lamentations 3, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for loving us so. Lord, even when you strip away much in our life, Lord, help us not to fear. Help us not to be overwhelmed and consumed with grumbling and complaining. Lord, help us to realize that this world and famine and sickness and death and anything and anyone, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Lord, you promise not simply to help us when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23, you tell us as a good shepherd that you are there with us. And when we are broken, when we are bandaged, Lord, when we are hurting like Pat Menigan and so many other in our church, those who have lost jobs, Lord, you'll even promise to take us over your arms, place us on your shoulders, and carry us the rest of the way. Help us also, Father, to imitate the loving kindness of Boaz and Naomi and Ruth towards one another. Lord, as a reflection, as by this all men will know that we are Christians if we love one another. This is the kind of love, Lord, that you have for us. This is the way we are called and commanded to love each other, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Lord, help us, comfort us, guide us, encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, help us not to be hopeless, but to have great hope in you, realizing that the God of Naomi and the God of Ruth is our God, that the Messiah for them is our Messiah, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.